If I had one aim in my pastoral ministry, it was to teach people how to be loved by God.
You're listening to the AMS Excellence Podcast. This podcast is dedicated to the discussion of strategic best practices related to associational missions. Here's your host, Rick Curtis.
Hey guys, today my guest and I will be conversing about mental health sensitivity, and that guest is none other than Tony Rose. Tony has spent 38 years in pastoral ministry, 26 of those were at LaGrange Baptist in LaGrange, Kentucky. He has a list of degrees that I'm not even going to repeat here because it would just take half the time of the podcast, and he currently serves as a pastor to pastors and other people in Christian ministries, focusing on relational leadership. He recently articulated something to me that I thought was really worth repeating. He said this, "I work hard to help people see the reality of their humanity and the reality of God's immeasurable grace." So good. Hey, Tony, welcome to the podcast.
Rick, it's great to be here with you.
Hey, let's start by hearing about your family and then your call to ministry, and then we'll jump into some questions.
That would be great. I always enjoy talking about my family. Joey is my wife. Joey Lanham is her maiden name. This May will be 42 years of marriage. As Adrian Rogers once said, marriage is never all honey and no bees, but ours has had a whole lot of honey. Proverbs say, "Whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Amen. And I was richly favored with Joey. She's been a great wife. Knew actually that she wanted to be a pastor's wife before we ever met.
Wow.
And that's a bit of a rarity.
We have
most four children.
Kicking and screaming. I was going to say, most come kicking and screaming. So what a blessing.
Yeah, and that'd be a piece of wisdom for us guys called in the ministry. Is sometimes it is Christ-like to wait on our wives and not drag them kicking and screaming. If I had a dollar for every time God spoke to me through my wife, I could retire right now.
Amen.
He just uses our wives in wonderful ways. Amen. But we have four kids, three girls and a boy in that order. The girls came first and then our boy. They're spread out kind of over the world. Our oldest and her husband and three children are on the field in Central Asia serving Christ and sharing the gospel. Our second daughter and four grandkids are in South Florida, the Boca Raton area. She's a realtor. Our third daughter lives here, and her husband and two kids are still at LaGrange Baptist, where I was. And then our son and his wife and two kids live in Elizabethtown, Kentucky. He's a videographer for a YouTube channel called I Like to Make Stuff.
Okay. Well, tell us about your call to ministry.
Well, mine came in college. I went to Western Kentucky University and played football there. And a guy came on our team. His name was Peter Walters. And Pete and I still talk once a month. When he walked on campus as a freshman, he was the best athlete on our football team, if not on the entire campus. And he was the first guy I saw that loved Jesus and walked with Jesus. Mm-hmm. And we became friends. He invited me to the church he went to. And seeing Jesus in someone else was transformational. And everything I've ever done that has been effective in ministry, obviously, is by the Holy Spirit. But Peter Walters' thumbprint is on it.
That's great.
And yeah, that's the motivation for wanting to influence others. That's what Christ asks us to do.
Amen. You know, he may not even realize that. And he'll get to glory one day and he'll realize that when that's all mm-hmm. disclosed to him, and what a blessing that'll be for him. And I wonder sometimes how many of us don't realize how we impact people's lives. And that's kind of a special surprise that the Lord has for us, maybe in glory. So that's an encouraging story. Thank you for sharing that. Hey, let's jump into the questions. Hey, Tony, many of our listeners will remember you from our AMS lab this past September. You spoke about the importance of both mental and emotional health for those of us in leadership positions. Ultimately, today on the podcast, I want to talk about the AMS's role to be sensitive to the needs of his pastors. But let's start with some introspection first. What would you say to our AMSs about their own self-monitoring?
Yeah, Rick, I love your word, self-monitoring. Introspection is important, but it can so easily become morbid. We're close to Southern Seminary, a school for which I have a degree from and have great respect for. But when you get in certain realms of theology, we all get flavored by it, especially when we're young. And we've had tons of seminarians come through the church as members, interns, and staff members. In the early years of their training, if they're an intern, they would take part in our worship service. And when they would have a prayer in worship, some of them would say, "Oh, dear God, we are so unworthy to come into your presence." They'd finish, and I'd talk to them after church and say, "Hey, where'd you learn to pray?" "Well, I read this in somewhere, or somebody told me." I said, "Did Jesus ever say anything about how we pray?" "Yeah, I think he did. And how did he tell us to start?" "Our Father who art in heaven." Theology is not to be introspective and morbid. It's life-giving. Mm-hmm. So self-monitoring is using the scripture as a mirror to see who and what we really are. Now, what we see might be morbid, but the morbid nature is what turns to delight, because as soon as we see it, that's when the light of the gospel of Christ shines in the deepest caverns of our soul. So our self-monitoring is of huge importance in our mental and emotional well-being, parallel the quality and accuracy of our self-monitoring.
I love that. You know, I was talking to my class at Southwestern yesterday, and what I try to do, Tony, is I don't just teach church planting. I try to add a leadership aspect to it. So the last half hour of my class, I deal with leadership principles, because I didn't learn anything in seminary about how to manage people, how to mm-hmm. manage self. And so yesterday's assignment actually dealt with emotional intelligence, and those first two areas of emotional intelligence are self-awareness and self-management. And I was sharing with my students yesterday that if you don't have a deep touch on who you are, your strengths, your weaknesses, you won't know how to administer those for the gospel and for the grace of God. And sometimes mm-hmm. we shoot ourselves in the foot, because what you just said to me is you've got students coming through that are working, maybe it's an oversimplification of what you're saying, but they're working out of the head more than the soul, I would say, not the heart.
But, yeah, no, that's not an oversimplification at all. That's dead on.
Yeah, so I appreciate you saying what you said. So in terms of working with our AMSs, and as you know, the primary audience for the podcast are our associational mission strategists, as they're out there mm-hmm. giving life, really, to the pastors that God has put in their charge. What are some tools that an AMS can use to guard his own mental or emotional health?
Yes, there are some good ones out there. I'll try to name a couple things I've done that I found effective. And then I think in personal stuff, it always takes a little bit of translation. We don't get the privilege of a direct copy of what's worked for someone else, because God made each of us, though very similar, very unique. And we need to retool what has worked for someone else for our own soul. You made me think when you mentioned emotional intelligence. That's a worthy study for any pastor. Yeah. And you don't have to worry about the sufficiency of scripture, that you're going to read something that's going to, you know, science has found that God didn't tell us about. I mean, just think about the primary qualifications of a pastor. And did God not say, if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he manage the church of God?
Yeah, amen.
That very principle you talked about is in the basic central grain of pastoral leadership. And of course, every one of the qualifications, other than being apt to teach, is about self-management. Mm-hmm. So if we don't know ourselves and can't manage ourselves, we in time will be a disaster of a leader.
Yeah, that's a good word, especially with the last 2 years, the stuff we've been dealing with. Mm. It's sometimes easy for our guys to see in their pastors things that they're struggling with emotionally or in their mental health. But fail to see it in ourselves. And so I think there's a huge gap there. And sometimes, I guess by chance, you know, the scraps of the table, if you will, if there's an AMS out there and he's serving the emotional needs of his pastors, he could then by kind of proxy be serving his own needs in a sense, but it's not the same as the intentional focus on our own spiritual and emotional well-being.
Well said. I think it does all of us who have any kind of spiritual leadership responsibility to look often at Jesus' story or parable, whatever you'd like to call it, of the beam in your eye and the speck in your brother's. because we don't see it.
Yeah.
And ironically, he says, when we do see what's in our own eye, then we can remove the speck from our brothers. And I think that's because when we can admit what we actually have done or are capable of doing, we approach our brother with true humility, knowing we're capable of the same and far worse. I don't think anybody said it better than John Newton. He said, I'm ashamed of how much time and temper I have lost minding the fields of others instead of tending to my own.
Oh, wow. Yeah. I love that.
And if we want to suggest a tool, there's not a better one that I know of than reading the letters of John Newton.
Very good. Okay. Well, so as you know, the structure of the SBC is interesting with all of our autonomy and all of mm-hmm. those things. But the AMSs really are the relational front line to our pastors. They know these guys. They watch them. They see what others do not see in their lives. I mean, it's not something that we at NAM could ever possibly conceive of doing. We're too distant. Same with conventions, etc. But the associational mission strategist, he's right there. He deals with these guys and loves on these guys daily. But few of them are looking for signs of distress. They really aren't. This hasn't been on their radar. How can our AMSs keep their eyes wide open and see when a pastor may be struggling? And then the second part would be, what can they do to break the ice in that area? Because that could be a really awkward conversation.
It can be. We pastors typically quite self-protective and have the most sophisticated self-defense mechanisms in the world. Because we have theological and spiritual language to talk about our soul that can fend off anybody.
Wow, I like that. I hadn't considered that.
Yeah, we don't know what it's like, especially if you've been wounded in ministry by somebody close to you, to run the risk of letting another brother lay his hands on your soul. And the chiefest thing an AMS can do is provide and show by demonstration and patience that he is both a safe person and a sound person. I totally agree. I just had the privilege of doing a retreat in West Virginia for one of our Baptist associations. One of the guys that came to NAM at that thing I spoke at, Alan Thompson, he said, hey, I think your language, the way you talked about and the way you said it would really speak to my guys. Would you be interested in coming to a retreat on this very thing? And we had a great time in the mountains of the southern part of the state just talking about real life. And you are right. Guys like Alan, they've got a direct line to pastors, and they can have a terrific effect. When you give a pastor a safe place to talk, frankly, I don't know many pastors that have one, right? Right.
I agree with you. So I'm looking at the big picture here. We're talking about two things. We're talking about the pastoral care that falls within the responsibility of the AMS, just to have those eyes wide open, 360-degree view on his men. But the foundation of that is having that introspection or that sense of mm-hmm. his own well-being. How do we develop the skills necessary to look inside of our own soul? Where do we find the tools that we need to see ourselves well?
Yeah, there are personal tools that have to be developed, and that is what you're talking about, the ability to see inside ourselves. And secondly, and even more difficult, is to accept what we see. C.S. Lewis, in his book on literary criticism, talked about looking at a piece of literature and looking at life. And the wise person sees life as it is and learns to unsee life as he wish it were. In other words, we're choosing the facts as they are instead of the facts as we wish they were. And all of us, when we look inside, we naturally see the facts about us as we wish they were. So I think there are three areas you can look at yourself and then use those same three areas to give a fair look at others. And those areas are my motivation. When something changes in my motivation to serve and honor Christ, then I've got to look for that reason. The second thing is relationships. When relationships are changing or hyper difficult or soured, then I need to look and see, okay, what in me has contributed to this? What in somebody else yet. It's not time to do that. And third is responsibilities. How have I changed in handling my responsibilities? Am I still faithful? Am I dependable? Can I be depended on? Am I consistent? my finances, am I lazy in keeping up with things? Those are all great indicators, real measurable indicators that I might be struggling with something.
Yeah, that's great. I'm just reviewing in my mind all the times that I've met with men that are going through difficult seasons, if you will. And number one is palpable. I mean, you can tell in their motivation. You can tell that the stack of papers on their desk is higher than it's ever been. Or, you know, and not to oversimplify yet again, but that lack of drive is a huge indication. And I would just say to our AMS brothers that are listening, that just that one, if you walked away with nothing else but that number one out of those three, to be able to meet with your guys, have coffee with them, love on them, and listen for their language or listen for their actions or their body language. And if they just don't seem motivated, maybe there's something deeper. Maybe you need to dig a little. Maybe you need to move into a slightly uncomfortable time of conversation. But, you know, as we build trust with these guys, that's less and less uncomfortable. And I think that's noteworthy, too. The more they trust us, the more equipped we are to have those conversations.
Without question.
Yeah. And then what you said about relationships is so good. I think all of these guys know, as do I. I know the guys that there's some tension between, and we have our reasons for that tension, our superficial reasons, I think. And so I think your challenge to introspect at that point and say, okay, what amount of this tension do I bear responsibility for? And why is that? What are the reasons for that? Could be a huge indicator of something going on in self that we need to be aware of. And then responsibilities, number three, not to discount it at all, but I see number one and number three very, very related. But yeah, how are we shirking our responsibilities? And is that a lack of motivation, or is it just that you don't care anymore? And that would be the greater tragedy, really. So I had not heard that articulated in terms of self-awareness and self-care. And so I'm just telling you, brother, as my brother here on a podcast in the moment, that really spoke to me. And I want to thank you for that. I'm going to keep that. I'm going to use that.
Well, I appreciate it. As most of us know, the things we have learned best, we've learned them in the ditch. We don't learn much when things are going well, but when you find out you've been a jerk and your relationships have tension in them and you're uncomfortable, you either learn how to mend that and mend your own soul, or it just gets worse.
Yeah.
So most anything I say that's worth it is a lesson from where I blew it.
Yeah. So would you say that that's one of your primary tools that you work? Are there other type of tools that you've used successfully in the past?
Yeah. One word about responsibilities you made me think of. Those are the significant indicators. Those are some of the easier to see. But the harder part is getting inside those guys and finding out why. Those are indicators. So I want to back up just a minute on that and make a couple of comments as to why I look at those. All of us, I'm convinced, have a God-given emotional bandwidth, relational bandwidth, and vocational bandwidth. And we too many times are taught and given to make comparison. You know, only guys with these massive, wide vocational bandwidths are the guys who speak at conferences. And they're high energy, multitaskers, multi-gifted. Well, most of us are like me. We've got kind of one lane we can run in really well. But if we're discontent with that, we end up always trying to be somebody we are not. And that produces ill health, and it produces ill mental health. So you have to learn your own stress signals and the people you serve, their stress signals. And just over the years, if it's okay, I'd like to mention what I learned to look for in myself and others as far as stress signals.
Please.
I learned that a lot of us, when stress gets to a certain point, our performance is affected, but it's affected in different ways. Some people underperform while others press on even harder. But in their pressing on harder, they just make a mess of things. Some people, when they get really stressed, or maybe they're down, something's gone wrong inside their soul. Do they talk more and increase their assertiveness, or do they grow quiet and less certain? Another one is, if you're a leader and you're under stress, do you begin micromanaging or do you begin undermanaging? Those are all stress signals. And the last one is, does a person get irritable or overly agreeable? I had a friend I worked with once, and he was one of the hardest working men I knew. That was his natural mode. But when he got under stress, and it took a lot to stress him, there were two things he did. His intensity increased so high that he would almost push people out of the way.
Wow.
And the small one was when he would go to the other guy's offices, he'd leave his coffee cup there and forget it. So whenever I saw his coffee cup sitting around, I knew he was stressed.
Oh, yeah, that's funny. You know, I know my triggers. When I have a lot on my plate and a lot of untied bows that I just haven't been able to tie up yet, and those things accumulate, you get an accumulation of stuff that needs to be completed. And then you partner that with a small time frame to complete it. Any interjection... Mm-hmm. I put myself in a guard your now situation because I know I'm getting ready to have an amygdala hijacking. And I mean, if one more thing comes, I'm going to pop. And so I've learned to, when I feel those stresses arise and I know that just one more thing is going to drive me, just to sequester myself, even though it goes completely contrary to the now. The now is I don't have enough time to do these things. I know enough to sequester myself and take that little bit of time, whether it be a prayer, whether it just be some deep breathing, just to get back in the presence of what God would have me do in the moment, and then readdress and sacrifice that time for the greater good. Because I know myself well enough that the fight or flight in me is strong. And when the combination of multiple items undone and time is minimized, that's my danger zone, and I'm well aware of it.
That's good. There is a very proper self-awareness that we all have. And in all the work I've done with pastors, developing an accurate self-awareness is probably the most often issue we deal with. I'll give you just a nutshell. It's a little off track, and I want to get back to where your focus is. But as soon as you're called to ministry, not only do people look at you differently, they speak to you differently. The church looks at you differently, and you soon begin to look at yourself differently. Hmm. You go to Bible college or seminary, and you get your ministry mentors or models, your favorite authors. And before you know it, you're purchasing all the clothes for your soul at the pastoral persona school. And we start putting on our pastoral persona. The great extreme of that is the guy who, when he enters the pulpit, changes his voice.
Oh, no. Yeah.
Everybody's heard that. And many of us have done it.
Yeah.
When God called us to ministry with the package, he created us. And he wants to express his gospel through that, not through some kind of painted plastic persona that's going to crack about 10 years into ministry.
Wow.
That's an important thing for the pastor and his self-knowledge.
Let me interject here and let me ask you, as we wind down the podcast today, I've got a question for you that I've been wanting to ask you. You know Isaiah 55:8. It tells us that God's ways are far above our own. His thoughts are far above our own. And with that as kind of the context for my question here to you, do we understand, or do we really understand the necessity of learning and then relearning the meaning and reality of the gospel throughout our entire lives? I mean, do you think that there's an answer in there somewhere for us as we learn and relearn the truths and draw close to his ways and his thoughts? How does that resonate with you?
Yes, without question. I love the way you said it. Is how do we learn and relearn it, and what are the benefits? The two chief mirrors God gave us are his revelation and our relationships. And when we look in them, that's what we have to accept to be true. But the truth I know for me and many is when we look in those mirrors, we see the reflection, but we don't believe it. Hmm. So when the Bible says that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked beyond all cure, who can know it? We love to quote that, but experimentally, as the old timers would say, we don't believe it. We just don't think our heart is as bad as somebody else's. Wow. But the gospel would have us look and see that if you put Isaiah 55 in the context of when God is talking about Israel's wretchedness and then says, come unto me and I will abundantly pardon. Until we know we need an abundant pardon, we can't see the abundance that God has to offer. Hmm. So there should be no fear in seeing our sinfulness, because our Savior, His grace is unmatched by our sinfulness. Hmm. So the learning and relearning I'm talking about, if I had one aim in my pastoral ministry, it was to teach people how to be loved by God.
That's great.
Nothing sets you free. Nothing humbles and humiliates you. And nothing makes you more secure than standing before God's Son at the cross, knowing you deserve what He's getting. But He took it for you, and you are fully loved, fully accepted. And frankly, I have to preach that gospel to myself all the time, because I like to perform and I really want to earn God's favor.
Yeah. Wow. That's powerful, and probably no better way to start winding down the podcast. Hey, the thought occurred to me that maybe some of the guys would like to reach out and just kind of unpack some of the principles we talked about today. Would you be willing to give either your email or your phone to the guys so they could reach out to you?
Oh, sure. All through my life, since my first big ditch I went into, which was one of the harshest teachers I've ever had, was depression. I had a friend I could call 24/7, and simply knowing there was a safe person to call many times was all I needed.
Yeah.
But you can do more than just having my number. You can call me. Telephone number is 502-664-7298. And the best way to do it is text me first, tell me who you are, and then we'll connect by, via a call. And then my email is tony@troseleadership.com.
Hey, thank you for that. As you know, I ask a final question to the guests, and I love to hear what my guests are reading and how that's impacting their life. Now, I know you to be a man that reads several books all at the same time, and I don't know how you do that. I do that sometimes, but it never seems to be as rich an understanding as when I focus on one. But you've got that capability. Tell me, give me one or two of the books that you're reading and why they're important and how they're impacting your ministry.
Well, yeah. First, a word about reading multiple books. I do that because I could be the adult poster child for ADD.
Okay, that works.
My mind operates very much like a pinball machine with five balls bouncing in it at the same time. It just never stops. If I could organize it, I might be a second Jonathan Edwards. But because I can't organize it, I'm kind of a disaster waiting to happen organizationally.
All right, well, you heard it first here, folks. He's a disaster waiting to happen.
Just ask my close friends. I don't have trouble admitting it.
All right.
But I already mentioned the letters of John Newton. But for the last handful of years, I've been saturated by the letters and works of John Newton. A new book that's out is Dane Ortlund's Gentle and Lonely. Most everybody I talk to knows about that now. He translated Puritan pastoral theology into modern expression, which is a gift to the church.
Okay.
The Puritans are talked about a lot, seldom read, and seldom understood. They're proof texts by many people because they can find a quote from them. Right. If the Puritans had one sin, it's because they talked too much. But the amazing thing is most of what they said is worth listening to, especially in pastoral theology. In the secular realm, I'm reading a book called Overcoming Unwanted Intrusive Thoughts by Sally Winston and Martin Self. The Puritans actually were experts in this area of overcoming intrusive thoughts. They referred to them sometimes as the fiery darts of the devil to be dealt with the shield of faith. Mm-hmm. They had a high sophistication, and there's both a spiritual side of that and a psychological side. So I like to be up on my game when it comes to the deep inner struggles of believers that most of them are ashamed to talk about out loud.
Yeah, that's great. My special guest today is Tony Rose, 38 years of pastoral ministry, a pastor to pastors, a guy who really cares about his brothers in ministry. Tony, once again, thank you for spending this half hour with me. I really appreciate it. God bless you, brother.
Thank you so much, Rick. God bless you. It was a treasure to be with you.
Amen. Thank you.
You have been listening to the AMS Excellence Podcast. For more information, or to contact the North American Mission Board's Associational Relations Team, send an email to associations@namb.net.